Yes, great are you, Lord. Great are you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for being a good and a mighty and a kind and a loving God, Father. Lord, thank you for all of your rich blessings, Lord God. Thank you, Father, that we can come together, that we can gather in your name, that we can lift our voices up in praise unto you, Father God. Lord, thank you that you bend your ear to hear when we pray. Lord, thank you, God, that we can open your word and study your word, Lord. And we ask that as we open our Bibles now, that you'd open up our hearts and our ears, our understanding, Lord. Father, we pray that today, Lord, you'd give us insight into your word, and that, Holy Spirit, we give you permission today to do your work in our lives, Father. Lord, today we look forward to your healing touch, whether that be physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, financial, Lord God. We look to you, the great physician. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, and together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. This is never good. Well, I shouldn't say never good.
I promise it won't be very long.
Yeah, I get to preach today.
I know. It'll be just about two minutes and we'll be done. Is this on by chance? If it's not, okay, I'll just yell. I just wanted everyone to, if they would, just lift your right hand and extend with me, because this man right here is an incredible pastor to all of us. So it's Pastor Appreciation Day, and I just want to pray for him.
Well, thank you. I'll take that.
If you would all just lift your right hand and agree with me in this.
Glory to Jesus.
Father, we are so, so grateful for Pastor Clay. He's an amazing man of God. He speaks the truth, and the truth totally out of your word, Father. Lord, if there's blessings that can be poured out upon him in abundance, Father, we just ask for blessings upon Pastor Clay and his family, precious, sweet family. Lord, there's so many things that go unnoticed around here that he does and takes care of for all of us. We thank him for that. We praise him for that. And Lord, I just ask for abundant blessings. Mm-hmm. And Father, just as he speaks the word today, just let us all take it in and hear it.
Amen.
And just apply it to our lives. You are such a good and gracious God.
Yes, Lord.
In all that we do. And Lord, we just agree right now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Well, now the pressure's on. Man. Thank you, guys. Thank you, God. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, I better do good today. You know, we're studying our way through the Word of God, and we're going book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we're in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. And last week we started a two-chapter mini-study, and we didn't get through it all. We only got through half of it. But the title of it is, I took from Mr. T and the A-Team, I Pity the Fool. Remember? We're talking about fools. And so we got to see the first fool last week, in chapter 25, a man whose name is Fool, and his name is Naaman. And we talked about him. Well, now in chapter 26, we're going to get into our second example of a fool, and that is King Saul himself. Now, since I didn't get the whole thing done last week, I kind of jumped ahead and gave you the points of how do we play the fool. I gave that to you last week. I want to just review that and give it to you again this week. I've got it for the overhead. You'll recall I have 5 points that for us to examine ourselves, and I'm not going to re-preach it. If you want to go over all that again, you can order a copy of last week's lesson, go online and look for it. But we make application of God's word to our life. And last week we saw, in order for us to examine ourselves to make sure that we are not fools, when we knowingly disobey God, we are being a fool. We're playing the fool. And that's the scripture, Galatians 6:7. And the second thing we saw was when you declare there is no God, Psalm 14:1. A lot of people make that declaration and they're fooling themselves, right? Then the third thing was, you might say there is a God, but you might mock God. Unfortunately, that's very popular in our world today. If you mock his judgments, you're not going to change God's mind. You're a fool. If you mock his attitude towards sin, we're going to see today, as we see, as every time we read the Bible, God takes sin very seriously. Our world doesn't take sin seriously Isn't that a shame? And so you're a fool if you do that, Proverbs 14:19. Fourthly, we saw that when you don't use your gifts and your talents, those things that God has blessed you with, when you don't use those to benefit the brethren, to make an impact in the world, the Bible says you're a fool if you don't do that, right? Also, kind of a side note to that, we also find that if you don't use those gifts and talents, God will remove them from you. We saw in the parable that God took the talent away and gave to someone else, right? And so you're a fool if you lose your talent. Fifthly, we had when you don't make preparations for eternity. A couple of scriptures there. What does that mean? Well, that kind of goes with number four, and that is if all we're living for is what we can get in this world and forget about eternity, we're living as a fool, right? I don't want to get to heaven and not have a beautiful crown to lay down at Jesus' feet. Then sixthly, the last one, we saw this with Naaman, the guy last week, and then King Saul this week. When you allow jealousy, bitterness, and hatred to rule you instead of the Spirit of God and the Word of God to rule you, you are a fool. Today we're using King Saul as an example. There's more examples in the Bible, but today we're looking at King Saul. So if your Bibles are open, 1 Samuel chapter 26 we're going to get into and continue. This is part B of our study, I Pity the Fool. And I just like saying that because I don't sound as cool as Mr. T, but it just, you pity the fool. And anyway, you guys ready? All right. You guys like old Western movies? Right? Those are just awesome, right? Well, John Wayne is the king. Well, remember, now think back in your mind, an old Western movie, whenever the wagon train's going across the plains, right? And it's kind of a rough thing to do. But then the Indians attack. I guess that's not the politically correct thing to say, but in the movies, they're Indians, right? What do the wagon train do? They circle the wagons, right? Because that provides protection. Well, we're going to see that Saul circles the wagon, but it doesn't do him any good today. So in chapter 26, verse 1, this will be Saul and David's final confrontation. And if you're with me, let's start reading verse 1. Now, the Ziphites, these, of course, are David's countrymen. This will be the third time that David is betrayed by his own countrymen, second time by these Ziphites. Well, they come to Saul at Gibeah. Now, you'll recall chapter before that, the last time David and Saul were together, David snuck upon Saul when he was in the cave and he cut off the corner of his robe, right? And Saul kind of had this light bulb moment and let David go. Well, here Saul comes back to his thing. He's still hunting David, and the people come to him and say, "Is David not hiding in the hills of Hachilah opposite Jeshimon?" And Saul arose, and he went down to the wilderness of Ziph, and that's where David is staying, and we learn that means the territory of refinement. God is refining him and developing him here in the wilderness. How many of you know that we learn more lessons in the valleys than we do on the mountaintops, right? That is a sad truth, not a sad truth, it's just a Bible truth, right? We learn more in the wilderness than we do anywhere else. So he's in the wilderness, and Saul has 3,000 chosen men of Israel, these are the top guys with him, to seek out David in the wilderness of Ziph. Verse 3, then Saul encamped in the hill of Halkiah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road, but David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. He's got his spies out here. He hears that Saul has returned after him. So verse 4, he sends his own spies out to confirm that Saul is coming after him. Verse 5, so David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay. So they have the camp here, and here's where I get the example of circling the wagons. Check it out. Saul did camp, and David saw the place where Saul lay down. It's at night. And Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army, who's the top guy, he is now laying by Saul in the camp, and all the people encamped around him. So they make a big circle, 3,000 of the top guys of Israel, circling the king to protect the king, right? Saul was guarded, but he wasn't protected. Now, there's a spiritual lesson there. A lot of us will put up and try to guard ourselves, but I'm just going to be blunt and plain with you guys as I always am. If the Holy Spirit is dealing with you on something and knocking on your heart and you're putting up barriers around him, can I just save you a lot of trouble and give up? Right? Because God's not going to. Right? We circle our wagons to try to keep the anointing of God away. But God will get to you, right? Now that's really a good thing. What old preacher was it that called the Holy Spirit the hounds of heaven that keep after you? Who was that? Yeah, but there's a famous preacher that called it the hounds of heaven. Anyway, so he was guarded, but he wasn't protected, right? So here they are sitting around there, and it says, verse 6, and David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, don't know anything about this guy, but he was one of David's guys. And to Abishai, go ahead and circle this guy's name, Abishai, who is actually one of David's nephews. It's the son of his older sister. He's going to become one of David's top guys. He's really got a lot of great things. In the Bible, we'll see a lot of him. Really an outstanding man. And he's the son of, it says, his heritage here. Again, he's the son of David's older sister. We learned that in 2 Chronicles. David says, who will go down with me into the camp of Saul? And Abishai says, I'll go down there with you. So verse 7, David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay asleep within the camp. Now check this out. Okay, he's in the middle. He's got his guard around him, and he's got a spear stuck in the ground by his head. That's kind of like sleeping with a pistol under your pillow, right? Soldiers would do that so they could get to their weapon very easily. Now David knows this spear because three times Saul has thrown it at him to try to kill him. It's also a very ornate spear. It's kind of like, it's the king's spear. It's kind of like a scepter. So this is a special spear. And it's stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay around him. Now remember, Abner is the top military guy. He's in charge of the king's protection. And so he's sleeping there next to the king. Verse 8, and Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hands this day. Now, therefore, let me strike him, and I will only hit him once, right to the earth. I'll pin him to the ground, man, and I won't have to hit him a second time. I'll just, boom, get him. Now, if that was me, I'd say, do it. But David's a godly man. And David says in verse 9 to Abishai, nope, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Who can stretch out their hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Notice verse 10. And David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, now he starts giving ways that Saul can die. He says, the Lord may strike him, just like he did Nabal in last chapter. God might just do something, drop him dead. God can do that. Or his day may come to die. He may grow old and die of old age naturally. Or he shall might go to battle and perish. He might get killed in battle. A lot of soldiers lose their life. Now it's interesting, David doesn't give a fourth option, and that's the way that Saul actually does die, and that is by taking his own life. We're going to see that's what Saul does. He commits suicide. He takes his own life, but David doesn't mention that. But he goes on to say in verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. He said that in the cave also when they said, you know, here he is in the cave, let's kill him. And David said, no, he's anointed by God. He's in disobedience to God, but he's still God's. But he says, please take now the spear, and again, David knows the spear very well, and the jug of water. The spear was Saul's symbol of authority, right? And the jug of water is a symbol of life. So David says, you take this symbol of authority and also symbol of death and take his symbol of life that are by his head and let's leave. Verse 12. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head and they got away. And no man saw it or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. We see this deep sleep of God happen two times before in the Bible. We saw when God put Adam to sleep to make Eve, right? Now, what was that a picture of? Well, that's a picture of God's covenant of marriage. The second time we saw God do that is when God put Abraham to sleep to fulfill the covenant, the Abraham, what we call the Abrahamic covenant, right? So here these two great covenants are being made, and God caused man to sleep. Why did God do that? Because God was showing us that, we as mankind can't do anything about these. These are designed by God. Marriage is designed by God. Did you know that? And that's why the world's attacking it so badly. Paul tells us something very interesting in the New Testament. He says, this whole thing called marriage, it's a picture of God's relationship with us. We're the bride of Christ. That's pretty awesome. Think about it, right? No wonder the world is attacking it so badly, because it's a picture of what God has planned for us. And then this covenant with Abraham, this relationship that, we have, Abraham couldn't do anything in this covenant. God did it all. Jesus died on the cross for us. There's nothing we can do for our salvation except trust God. Isn't that cool? I don't know why people want to work so hard to strive to get to heaven when, Jesus has done it all. But I'm lazy. So, you know. Deep sleep on these people. And they get out. Verse 13, now David went over to the other side, and he stands on top of a hill afar off. He gets some distance between him and the 3,000, but they'll be able to communicate. Verse 14, so David calls out to the people and to Abner. He doesn't address Saul at this time, but he addresses Abner, the general, the guy in charge of safety here. And he calls out to him and says, do you not answer Abner? And Abner, he kind of probably fuzzy-headed, and he says, who are you calling out to the king? And David said to Abner, are you not a man? He was the top man, but he's still a man. Are you not a man, and who is like you in Israel? Nobody. He was the first guy under the king. Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the lord your king. That would have been Abishai. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die. Whoa. Because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. Now see where the king's spear is in the jug of water that is by the head. Can you just hear the swoosh of everyone's head turning to look at the king's stuff? And it's not there. And about then I visualized David picking it up like this, holding him. And Saul knew David's voice, and he said, is that not your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, why has the Lord thus pursued his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? They had the same conversation outside of the cave when David cut his robe. David said, what have I done? Why are you chasing me? I'm nothing more than a dead dog. Remember that? Verse 19. David continues, says, now therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. He starts giving Saul some reasons, and he gives Saul a way out of this. He starts giving Saul reasons why Saul might be chasing him. He said, if the Lord has stirred you up against me, you know, if God has made you chase me to do this, let him accept an offering. I'll make the appropriate offering to satisfy God. But if the children of men, if people are stirring you up to do this, may they be cursed before the Lord. Okay? If someone else is probing you to do this, Saul, may they be cursed. Now, David, in his courtesy, he doesn't say the real reason. The real reason is Saul's jealousy, right? The real reason is Saul. But he doesn't call Saul out. He uses some respect here. He gives these two. Look what. Friends, I don't know why, but this is so boom to me. Look what breaks David's heart so much. And tell me if we don't not take this serious. David says, you're chasing me, the people are running me off. For the people have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord. Two scriptures in Deuteronomy and 2 Samuel. We learn what the two inheritances of the Lord is. Number one is the land of Israel, the geographical location itself. And number two, the people of Israel. David says, they won't let me come home. And check it out. Instead, they say, go and serve other gods. The mindset of that day was that God lived in geographical locations. And he said, because what you're doing, Saul, I can't worship God. I can't gather with the brethren I can't go to the tabernacle. In these foreign lands, they didn't worship Jehovah. Now notice this. He says, I can't go to church. And I can't worship God. Friends, do we take church for granted? Do we take worshiping God with our brothers and sisters for granted? The internet is awesome and streaming. We stream that's cool. And we got a great audience. We're getting a lot of response for that, and that's awesome. But you know, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of the brethren together. Why? Because we need that fellowship and that bonding, right? We need to lift each other up. And friends, I think especially us here in America, and you guys might not agree with that. I respect your right to be wrong. That's okay. I think we don't appreciate the fact that we can come to church and worship. And I'm not just saying that to build up our church. I mean, we've turned churches and worship service into disco parties, right? Why do you think Christian bookstores are closing? You go into a Christian bookstore and you got to wade through the t-shirts, you got to wade through the colored lights and the posters and all this stuff, and there's a small section with Bibles, right? David said, I can't worship God and I can't be with the people of God. He's not saying I'm hungry, Saul. He's not saying, you know, I have to sleep on the ground. He's saying I can't worship God. A couple of scriptures here. 2 Kings 5:17, we kind of touched this a little bit Wednesday about God being in a geographical area. So Nahum said, he was a foreigner and he came to Israel and got cleansed of his leprosy. And he said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offerings or sacrifices to other gods but to his Lord. Again, the mindset of that day was God covered his territory. So he says, I got to go home, but I want to keep serving God. So can I have some dirt? That's why Jesus told, and this is what we went through Wednesday in Matthew's, the study of Matthew, when Jesus said, you know, shake the dust off. If they don't accept you, shake the dust off. That was very symbolic of if they're going to reject God, hey, your responsibility is done, right? So that's what David's saying. I can't go home. I can't worship God. I'm stuck with these false gods, and I ain't doing that. Let's go back here because I got some more to say. I'm surprised that didn't get a response. Well, this really, verse 20, David's still talking. He says, so now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea. Again, who am I? As when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. You know, partridge kind of like dove hunting, they're real, you know, you got to be really, really hungry. They hunt doves here for sport, right? But to feed on them, they're really not much, you know. And so partridges were kind of like that in that land. He said, you know, what value am I to you? It's useless. Saul has his light bulb moment like he had outside of the cave. A little bit different this time. He said in verse 21, I have sinned. Now, last time outside the cave, Saul didn't say that. But now he says, I've sinned. And now he says something else he didn't say outside the cave. He tells David, return my son. Outside of the cave, you'll recall, Saul didn't give him the invitation to come back home. He just said, I'll quit hunting you. Now he says, yes, come back. You know, God says that to us, doesn't he? Return. Return to worshiping me. Return to the house of God. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, and that is true. Because my life was precious in your eyes this day, check this out. Indeed, I have played the fool, and I've erred greatly. Our title from last week and this week is I Pity the Fool. Nahum's name was Fool last chapter. Excuse me. Here Saul says, I have played the fool. And David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. he returns the spear, the symbol of his authority, but he doesn't return the symbol of life, the water. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, and the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, if your life was valued much this day in my eyes, then let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. I find that interesting. He didn't say, may my life be valued in your eyes, Saul. He said, may my life be valued in God's eyes. And let him deliver me out of all tribulations. And Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also shall prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Here we see that Saul played the fool. Isn't that an interesting chapter? Well, let's look at chapter 27, because now David does something very foolish. And I'm going to go through this real quick. And in fact, while I'm starting to read, Brody, would you and Mark, would you help? I got some handout things here. I got real creative. While it was raining and I couldn't work outside, I played on the computer. I know, right? So, fortunately, you know the best thing about a computer? They have spell check. Right? Spell check is great. I'm such a bad speller. I used to, on purpose, misspell words during the spelling bees so I didn't have to stand up there. You know, Clay, your word is cat. K-E, you know. Let's look at how David did something very foolish. When we think of David's mistakes, what do we normally think of? Bathsheba, right? We normally think of Bathsheba. Now, that was a mistake. But this is, in my opinion, David's greatest mistake. Look at chapter 27. I'm basically going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to say a couple things. And then David said in his heart, I shall now perish someday by the hand of Saul. Saul had just told him, I won't seek you anymore, and he doesn't. In fact, that was the last time David and Saul will see each other. But notice, first off, David is talking to himself, and he's not talking to God in this chapter. Right? So he says, I'm someday going to perish by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me and seek me and not seek me anymore in the parts of Israel, so I shall escape from his hand. Here's another bad thing here. Is God told David, you stay in Judah. Remember that? And now David is saying, I got to go to the Philistines. 2 years before this, he did that same thing, and that's where he had to pretend he was crazy. Remember that? Okay, let's keep reading. So David arose and he went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. Once again, this is the second time he's come to this guy. First time he was by himself, and he pretended he was crazy, and the king let him go. Now he's got his 600 men and their families. Some Bible commentators said this could be anywhere up to 2,500 to 3,000 people with wives and children. Plus, they have all their livestock and everything. So this is a big group of people coming to the king. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath. Remember who was from Gath? Goliath. He and his men, each man with his household. Once again, they had their families and everything. And David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. And then David, I got to say one more thing. I know I said I was going to read the whole thing before I talk, but you know I can't do that. He runs off where he's not supposed to go. And Saul says, okay, I'm not going to go after him. David thinks he got what he wanted. And let me tell you guys something right now. And every time I say this, usually the roof falls in. But this is the truth. I'd rather be standing in faith in the middle of a storm than sitting easy somewhere in the valley of compromise. Right? Okay, David, you think you have some relief, but now things are really going to get bad for you. Let's look what happens. He thinks he's okay. So David says to Achish, if I have now found favor in your eyes, give me a place in a town in the country that I may dwell there, for why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? He's trying to say, you know, I'm nowhere near your level. Just let me have some farming community. Send me to Buckeye, someplace that no one cared about, right? So Achish gave him Ziklag. This will become a very important place in our study. Therefore, Ziklag belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now, it was assigned to Judah, but Judah never possessed it. And here we see it's in possession of the bad guys. Verse 7, now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. Now, it's interesting. In all of that time, we don't see David seeking God until Ziklag gets destroyed, and we will get to that in a couple of weeks. Verse 8, and David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gizrites, the Amalekites, and from those nations all the inhabitants of the land from old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. So he's actually going to, I got to get to my spot here. He's actually going against the bad guys. And verse 9 says, whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but he took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the apparel, so all the clothing. And he would return and he'd come to Achish, the king now. And Achish would say to him, where have you made a raid today? And David would say, against the southern areas of Judah, or against the southern areas of the Jehoshaphamites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. So David is lying to him to get suspicion off. He's telling the king, I'm battling against your enemies, these towns of Israel. But what he was really doing was going against the towns of Canaan, right? So he's lying to the king to save his own neck, and he's still being favorable to the people. Verse 11, David would save neither man nor woman alive. It was customary that virgin girls would be kept and used for slaves, and little boys would be brought up to be used for slaves. But David wiped them all out, saying, lest they should inform on us. And thus David did, and thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. What was his behavior for that year and a half? He's lying, he's deceiving, he's murdering, and he's stealing. He's being a fool and not following God, right? So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him, therefore he will be my servant forever. David was pulling the wool over this guy's eyes. Now, here David is acting very foolish. And that handout I gave you, here, I'm thinking I'm being very, very clever. I hope you guys got a pen. I've entitled this, How to Get Out of the Dumps. David was feeling down in the dumps, so he leaves, right? Well, the first thing is, as I have on this handout, is the key is your focus. David was focusing on his problems. Saul is hunting me, instead of on his blessing. Samuel has anointed me. You see the difference? Samuel anointed me king, but Saul is hunting me. So we got to get our focus right. Now, I've broken down the word focus, and I'm going to give you some scriptures and some things here, and I hope it works. This is kind of out of my style, but I think it's cool. The first letter of the word focus, I hope I spelled focus right. The letter F. Letter F. Focus on, here's your first one. How do we get out of the dumps? How do we correct our focus? Is focus on fellowship with God and spend time in his word. Focus on your fellowship with God. John 15:5 says this, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. What a powerful, powerful, strong scripture. We tend to use it so much that we forget how important that scripture is. We must abide in the vine if we're going to produce fruit. Amen? So focus on our fellowship with God and spend time in his word. The second one here, still for the letter F, is focus on faith and trust the Lord. Psalm 55:22 says, cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. When we're standing on faith, we're standing on solid ground. Thirdly there, focus on the future. Focus on the future. You thought I was going to say family, huh? Luke 10:20, notwithstanding, in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you. This was Jesus was talking to the 12 when they came back from their preaching tour. He said, but rather rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Friends, regardless of what this world throws at us, we got heaven to look forward to. Right? I mean, regardless of what comes against us, we got the hope of heaven. And it's greater than a hope. We have the assurance of heaven. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen? So focus that. Now let's move to the letter O. To move our focus from problems to blessings, O means focus on obedience to God's word. Obedience to God's word. James 1:25 says, but whosoever looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, and continueth therein, in other words, obeys it, lives by it, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in all that he does. Isn't that awesome? Focus on being obedient to the word of God. Sometimes being obedient to the word of God takes a decision every morning when you get up. Right? Lord, today I'm going to obey you no matter what's thrown at me, no matter what happens, good or bad. I'm determined to live by your word and to stand firm in faith, right? The second O there is focus on others. Whoa. Focus on others. Philippians 2:2-3 says, fulfill ye my love, that ye being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and in one mind, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Boy, that goes against our nature, doesn't it? What's one of the first words our children learn? Mine. Right? My kids are 30 and they still say that. I'm 56 and I still say that. Right? Mine. We got to think of other people. Let's move on. C. Focus on centering your life around Christ. And sometimes this takes work. Philippians 1:18 says, what then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Again, regardless of what happens, determine to live your life centered around Christ. Amen? And then the second C there is focus on being content with God's provisions. Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therefore be content. I wish he would have expounded on that a little. Because sometimes I'm not content. Sometimes I'm not content with how slow God moves. You ever feel that way? So I speed off ahead of God, and that's just as bad as not doing what God says to do, right? We need to learn to be content. He goes on to say, Paul goes on to say, for I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And in verse 13, the great verse that we say a lot, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whether abased or bounding, we can do all things through Christ who lives in me. I added a third C, so you'll have to write this in here. Focus on counting. Bear with me on this one. Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Count it joy to serve God. Some Christians look like they've been drinking pickle juice. Why in the world would anyone want to be one of them Christians if they act like you, right? No one in this church, but that other church, right? We're to be joyful. We can be joyful. We can count it all joy. What about the bad times? Count it joy. Why? Because God is doing something in your life, right? Let me tell you, it's easier to preach it than to live it, but I got to live it too. Everything I preach, I got to live. Let's move on. You, the only one on this one. Focus on understanding. Focus on understanding. Ephesians 5:17 says, therefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Friends, that will take some work on your behalf. You've heard me say this before, and I say this because it's true, and I care about you. And that is that if you're depending upon me every Sunday for 45 minutes to an hour to give you enough of the Word of God to get you through a week, you're not going to make the week. You need to be in the Word of God for yourself every day. Do not let a day go by that you're not in the Word of God, even if it's just reading one verse, right? Be a man or woman of the Word of God, right? So understanding, I got another scripture for that. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversations be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I love this promise of God, this assurance of God, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Here's how that verse ends. Understand that the Lord is always with you. Isn't that awesome? That is cool. People will leave you. People will disappoint you. People will use you and abuse you. God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll always bless you. That's good, right? Well, we still got the letter S to go through. Is this fun for anybody other than me? Is that working? I probably won't do it again because... But one time is fun. S. Focus on supplication and prayer. Supplication. Supplication is a form of prayer like intercession. Philippians 1:3-4 says, and I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you making request with joy. Praying. Friends, we got to be people of the Word, and we got to be people of prayer. The Lord will speak to our hearts as we read His Word and as we pray. I'm really excited for this new men's study that's coming. It's a video series from the Kendricks brothers. The Kendricks brothers are the brothers who bring us the great Christian movies, Fireproof, War Room. This Bible study is based upon the movie War Room, the prayer movie. In fact, they have the woman that the focus of that movie is introduced in this. And it's really a good study. So I really encourage all fellas to be a part of it. And as Gilbert said, you don't have to buy the book. The book is helpful. But come and be a part of that. It's really awesome. I don't know about you guys, but I think I can use a lot of work in my prayer life. Right? You guys ever tell God how to answer your own prayers? Right? I'm so good at that. But I'm truly thankful God doesn't listen to my advice, because we'd been a mess, let me tell you. Let's keep going. I got another couple more here. S, the second one, focus on your salvation, on your salvation. We kind of hit upon this in the focus on our eternity thing, but Psalm 9:14 says, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughters of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. Once again, friend, regardless of whatever happens, we got our salvation. We got our God. That's pretty cool. I got a I actually added two more since I did this. So add this one. Focus on, get ready, singing to the Lord. We could call that praise. Praise. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to sing. Amen. But Ephesians 5:19 says this. This is kind of cool. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody into your heart to the Lord. You know, we should be always praising the Lord. Not just when we gather, but, you know, now, I joke a lot about my singing because it's horrible. I mean, my speaking, but you ever listen to your own voice and go, ooh, who's that? You know, I got a weird voice. You should hear it singing. In school, remember in school when you had music class when you were little? Litchfield Elementary School, we had music class, I think 2 days a week or something, and you'd stand on the stage, right, and the whole class would sing. My teacher, true story, my teacher said, Clay, don't sing. Mouth the word, this is true, mouth the word watermelon while all the other kids sing. Now, that will emotionally scar a guy for life, right? So my first high school dance, this girl I had this crush on, we're dancing, you know, and she goes, sing to me. So I go. Hey, she married me, so laugh at her, not me. Not a good singer. But as fun as that is, you know God loves when we sing to him. And praise should be a part of the Christian's life, like prayer and like the word and like fellowship, right? It is very important. I joke a lot about it because I'm not good at it, but it is very important for a healthy spiritual life, a life of praise. Last one, I added this one, and I don't know if it was just because God has been getting my attention lately with some physical stuff, but I added another S there. Focus on getting some sleep. Like I said, I don't know if God is just ministering to me, but some of y'all need to wake up. But some of us need to take care of our bodies physically, because these bodies are that temple of the Holy Spirit. Right? And some of us need, you know, I've been trying to lose weight, and I don't know how many more body wraps I need to eat before. Oh, come on, that was funny. But you know, if our bodies aren't healthy, and we've all been sick, it's hard to be a worshiper of God, and it's hard to be a prayer, and it's hard to study the word. And like I said, I don't know if it may be just a personal thing that God's been dealing with me, but some of us need to maybe think about the tent that we're in. You know, God calls this body a tent, and it's kind of funny because this tent ain't made for camping. But, you know, taking care of ourselves physically will affect our spiritual life. Amen. Hey, we're going to stop there today. Did you guys get anything out of that today? Okay. About playing the fool. We don't want to play the fool. We want to honor God. We want to be a blessing to God. We want to serve people. And we want to be a voice for the gospel, right? And so as we're studying our way through the Word of God, David is out of the will of God, and he is playing the fool. But how many of you know God doesn't give up on us when we play the fool, right? So we're going to see that God continues to deal with David to bring all of his will together, and we'll continue that next week. So read chapters 28 and probably 29, but I'm not sure. But that we'll take up on next week. Amen? Let's stand, would we? Worship team, go ahead and join me up here. Oh, I had one more announcement. We did make an event thing for our trunk or treat. on our Facebook page, if you guys would share that. Follow us on Facebook. You keep track of what's going on with the church and activities and stuff like that. And be praying for that event. The Trunk or Treat is our biggest attendance outreach that we have. And we kind of wrestled with that a few years before we started doing it, you know, the whole Halloween thing and all that stuff. And so we really sought God and, you know, what can we do to bring some light to the night, right? And so we've been doing this about 4 years now, and it's been a really great event, a good outreach for us. So keep that in prayer if you wouldn't mind, and let people know about it. Amen? All right, what we're going to do now is I'm going to pray, and then we're going to open the altars for prayer. The fellows will join me up here, and if you have a prayer need or request, we'll pray about it, and then we'll dismiss. But friends, the greatest need that we have as people is that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all those things we covered today, you may try to do and accomplish in the flesh, but if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, they won't do you any good. Right? And as we said a couple times there, eternity is our goal. And to be a child of God is so amazing. Saul said, I have sinned. And unfortunately, the modern church mindset is we don't like that word sin because it's a bad word. And it is, because sin is bad. And friends, I would not be doing you any favor if I didn't call sin sin, if I said it's just a mistake, a lapse of judgment. Right? Sin is sin, but we have a Savior, who's the Lord Jesus Christ, who forgives us our sins and makes us clean. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today can be your day. Amen. Now maybe you've been walking with the Lord for quite a while, but something we covered today, Holy Spirit kind of nudged you, and you felt, you know what, I need to make some adjustments here. I need to do something. Whatever it is, God is here to meet your need. Right? He's a good God. So let's pray, and as soon as I say amen, the worship team is going to lead us in a song, and the altars will be open, and I invite you to come forward. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your good word, and thank you for your encouragement. Lord, help us, because we all play the fool sometimes. Father, we all are guilty of letting the pressures of the world lead us instead of your Spirit. Forgive us for that, Lord. Father, I ask, Lord, right now in the name of Jesus, that if there's anyone here today struggling with anything, that today you would meet them, that you would encourage them, that you'd lift them up. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that in spite of me, Lord, that your Spirit would touch their hearts and they would recognize how much they need you. Father, we all need a fresh touch, Lord, just like our ground needed this wonderful rain, Lord. Our hearts need a touch of your Spirit. So today, would you rain down upon all of us in a very real and special way. And Father, as always, we'll be quick and careful to give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's lift our voices up to the Lord. And God has spoken to your heart. If you need any prayer, we invite you to come forward now. And then after the song, after our time of prayer, we'll dismiss and come.